All right, Leviticus 18 here this morning. Leviticus 18. We're going to look at the first part of this, and then we'll look at a couple other passages. Bring application. While you're turning there, let me remind you the three parts of the Old Testament law. First of all, there's the civil law. Of course, that's related to Israel's theocracy. There's also the ceremonial law. Of course, that was fulfilled in Christ as the Lamb of God. As we think about the ceremonial law, that's why, again, we don't offer sacrifices anymore, because the perfect Lamb of God has already offered the perfect sacrifice. That's once and for all. But then I want you to consider the moral law, and that's what we're going to be dealing with here today as we look at Leviticus 18. And let me just emphasize that Jesus, or the Lord, I should say, said that I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I want you to consider here what that God's moral standards do not change. So as we think about God's moral law, notice here verses 1 through 5 by way of introduction, Leviticus 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Now I want you to notice here how throughout this passage, how often the Lord emphasizes his authority. I am the Lord. So you notice again his authority to establish these commands. In fact, I heard a preacher that I listened to some, God makes the rules. He emphasized God makes the rules because God is the judge. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now hold your place there. Notice with me Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. As far as the moral law, and of course, as we understand this passage, it's an application of the Ten Commandments as individual commands or ordinances are given by the Lord here to Israel. And again, we're trying to bring application to the New Testament age as well. But I want you to notice here Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. We looked at these when we months ago dealt with the Old Testament law and so on. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, even as we consider back in Romans chapter 2, it says that God wrote the law, the Old Testament law, on the hearts of us Gentiles. So just because the Gentiles did not have the written law, they're still going to be held accountable for the law. So you notice here again, it says everyone's going to be, or every mouth is going to be stopped at the great white throne judgment. All the world will become guilty before God. No one's going to say, but God. No, no one was going to say that because they had the law written in their hearts. In fact, also notice with me Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, God the Father is going to commit judgment to God the Son. So as we think about the law here, the moral law, that's emphasized here now in Leviticus 18. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day. All right, so this day, is, as we understand in the book of Revelation, is the great white throne judgment, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, and I believe that's a reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Of course, Jesus Christ, as the perfect God-man, perfectly fulfilled the law of God. So as we understand this here, because of that, because he is righteous, he proved that he was righteous by his righteous life. Notice he is going to be the one who commits this judgment on the great judgment day of the great white throne. Now back in Leviticus 18, I want you to notice here. First of all, he says in verses 1 and 2 again, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. So again, he's emphasizing his authority here to establish these laws, these commands. Notice here then he emphasizes two things that they were to not do. After the doings of the land of Egypt, I want you to think about the paganism, the wickedness of the land of Egypt. I mean, they had multi-gods. In fact, the 10 plagues were attacks on the gods of Egypt. So Israel, for many years, was exposed to the doings of the land of Egypt, how they worshipped. All right, so wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. So don't pattern yourself after them. And of course, we know that they've already tried that in Exodus 32 with the golden calf. But notice here, he also says, he gives a warning as far as the future is concerned. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Now, let's think about an application for us today. Modern day Christianity, and I use that term quite often, but I want you to think about modern day Christianity has no comparison with the Word of God. Here's why. It's because modern day Christianity, so-called Christianity, Protestant, Catholics, whatever, again, Catholics aren't Christians, but they're lumped in the way the world thinks. Culture now determines what is right for even Christians. So we've wandered, we've drifted with the wickedness of our world. So you notice here again, God emphasizes, again, by way of application, we are to not allow our culture in which we live to determine what is right and wrong for us. Notice here again, the emphasis on separation from a pagan culture. This is not a Christian culture in which we live. We have to understand it is a pagan culture, and the sooner we understand that, then we understand that tattooing and all that kind of stuff is not acceptable for a believer. And again, I mention that because we're going to be coming to that in the next chapter. But again, all of these things, modern-day Christianity thinks is acceptable because we've allowed our culture, Egypt, the world, Canaan, again, the pagan cultures in which we live, to determine what is right and wrong. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. That's why we say that God makes the rules. God says, I have established what is right and wrong, not your culture. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So it's not enough to know what the law says, but we are to do them. Now again, these are applications of the Ten Commandments. Now, right at the beginning here, he starts with modesty and morality in culture. But not just in society, but also in the home. You notice here, he emphasizes in verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. And again, he emphasizes his authority. I am the Lord. He talks about the nakedness of your father, your mother, and so on. There's so many different illustrations that he gives here. In fact, verse 8 even talks about the nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with that. You think about the thing that Paul emphasized, something that even unsaved Gentiles weren't doing. But you notice here again, the emphasis is on modesty and morality in the home and in society. We have so much immodesty today, and I believe we're also seeing in our world today incestuous relationships. I really believe from what I've heard and read, this is a major problem in modern America. Here's part of the reason why. There's several factors, I believe, that have played into this. First of all, blended families. I believe blended families are one of the keys to this. All right, so you have blended families, sometimes with teenagers being blended together in a family or so on. All right, so then you add to that sex education in our public schools. So again, there's several factors that are playing into this as far as modern day America. We have mixed swimming and immodesty in public. All of these things and many other things are causing this to explode in our culture. But again, you think about the immorality, the immodesty and so on that we have in our culture. It's because we have rejected God's standard of morality. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Just because you print something on your underwear doesn't mean you should wear it in public. They wear a swimsuit. Well, I'm covered. No, you're not. You're naked. The Bible standard, you're naked. And because America, being a pagan nation, we've rejected this book right here. And so there's no conscience in relation to these things. But yet God says, according to Romans chapter 3, America is going to be held accountable for this standard, the law that he has given. Again, the moral law applies to today. Again, the emphasis in these chapters right here talks about its wickedness and abomination and so on and so forth. All right, verse 20 says, "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her." You think about our culture emphasizes wife swapping and all these things. This is the wickedness of our society. But then notice he also emphasizes in verse 21, child sacrifice. "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God." The name of thy God, I am the Lord. Again, he emphasizes his authority here. Well, we're not sacrificing to Molech, are we? No, but we're sacrificing to the abortion mills. Okay, so instead of putting a child in the fire to Molech, we're burning them with salt solution. Or we're cutting them and dismembering them. Just out of curiosity, I checked the current estimate since 1973, Roe versus Wade. 61.5 million abortions since 1973. That's the estimate here in America. Legally. So you think about our modern day politicians, they've legalized child sacrifice. Listen to me, Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. I believe America has blood on its hands. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 29. "Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath." Remember, this God's speaking to his chosen nation here. "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it." They've actually brought this stuff at this point into the temple. "And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire." Notice this statement here, "which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." God says, I didn't even think about this happening. Now, again, God knows all things. In fact, I heard a message here a while back, and actually got me to thinking about some of this. The Bible says that God cannot even behold evil. That does not mean that God does not know what's going on. But at the same time, I don't believe God is sitting up there and entertaining himself with the wickedness of this world. Because there's also a statement in the Bible, and I forgot to look up the passage on this, but it says their wrath was filled up. And it's almost like as God's messengers report back to him and tell him everything that's going on, it's almost like his wrath is filling and filling and filling until it overflows, and then he has to pour out his wrath and judgment. Back in Leviticus 18, again, you notice here, "Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." I also saw this statistic as well. 1.5 billion babies have been aborted in the world since 1980. It's population control. No, it's something that's going to bring God's judgment upon the nations. Notice also verse 22. All right, so this is not just a chosen lifestyle. God says this. It's an abomination. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is abomination. Familiar passage, notice Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. All the lies that our young people are taught in public school . It is not genetic. It is not natural. Listen to me. What is that? Romans 1 verse 26. Of course, this is in the context of God giving up, God giving some over. The reason why Sodom and Gomorrah were given over to their wickedness is because God gave them up to that wickedness. Notice verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." All right, so this is a dangerous thing for America. We need to beg God for America to have mercy on America, I should say. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." This is why I say God is giving up on America. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." It is not natural. It's not genetic. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. All right, so it's a fitting recompense. All right, so what recompense do the sodomites, the homosexuals of our culture, again, that's the cultural term, what kind of recompense for their error are they given? Diseases. AIDS is the politically correct term. They used to call it a homosexual disorder. Well, that's no longer politically correct. Also, mental insanity. Mental insanity is a common thing among sodomites. So again, we see that God's judgment comes upon a nation because of these things. America is in trouble with God. But notice it doesn't stop there. Notice verse 23 then of Leviticus 18. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. You think about what God is emphasizing to Israel here. This is the wickedness of pagan Canaan. And probably in Egypt as well. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. I look up that word confusion. It speaks of a violation of nature, but also perversion. That's what God calls it. It's perversion. So out of curiosity, I did a check to see as far as the laws regarding bestiality in America. In fact, what's interesting is I read that in the last 20 years or so, many states have been establishing laws against this practice. And so my thinking, okay, well, all right, so that's good. They've established laws. But the more I thought about that, no, that's bad, because here's the reason. I think it was like 47 states in the last 20 years have established laws against bestiality. If laws are having to establish, or laws having to be established in states across America, that means there's a problem going on in these states. That they're trying to, there's no death penalty that I saw. That, like I said, just glancing down through. The worst case is a life imprisonment. But I want you to consider, it's becoming a problem in America because of these things. It's the progression into paganism and wickedness, abomination that we are in. We have gone from secrets in the closet to openly promoting abominations in America. God is going to be consistent. God is going to judge America just like he did anything else. In America, we've tolerated wickedness. How much do we really think about abortion? Oh, we've gotten used to it now. Well, it's been around since 1973 legally. Before that, illegally. We might think about it when we see some Catholics pacing back and forth on the sidewalk in front of Planned Parenthood on, what is that, 48th Street, doing, you know, praying over their prayer beads and stuff. I don't think God's hearing them about that. I appreciate their stand against abortion, but at the same time, you know, they're still going to die and go to hell, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've tolerated wickedness in our land. I want you to notice what God said to Israel, and I believe this is the same type of thing he's emphasizing to America today. Notice verse 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. So the nations of the land of Canaan. Notice the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. If Christ tarries his coming, I believe America is going to be overcome by an enemy. That's what God says here. America is in trouble with God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations. Again, that's the word God uses. All right, so what does the word abomination mean? Something disgusting, detestable, and loathsome. It's not just something we tolerate. It's not something we just accept because it's here. But it says here, neither any of your own nation nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. Again, I know we don't have problems with this in our church, but I want you to consider we're a part of America, and America is in trouble with God. We need to be pleading with God for America. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. The land spew you not. That word spew means to vomit. So why? I know some people think that the Old Testament God is a harsh God, allowing whole nations to be destroyed. Now let me point out something here. God actually had mercy on the children of Canaan for two reasons. First of all, they did not grow up and experience the judgment of God because of practicing the wickedness of the generation before them. The second of all, because they were children, not reaching the age of an accountability, I believe they went to paradise. God had mercy on the children of these wicked nations. But notice again that the land spew not also. As America has increasing blood shed in our land and increasing abominations, the land will spew America out as well. This is a consistent thing. We see this throughout history. When you defile it, as it is spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance. Notice the emphasis on obedience here. Keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So as far as America, our politicians, we tolerate wickedness, we promote abomination, and legislate against morality. That's where America is at today. Legislating against morality. As we move into chapter 19, then we see God's standards of holiness. Notice something, 1 Peter chapter 1. I've emphasized this, I know, but for the sake of those who say that the Old Testament law has nothing to do with us whatsoever. Okay, so then why does Peter quote from the Old Testament law? Well, he was a Jew. Yeah, he was a New Testament believer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. As obedient children. So God is emphasizing obedience to Israel. Again, by way of application for us as New Testament saints. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written. Oh, where's that written? In Leviticus, where we're studying. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Notice Leviticus 19. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Again, it's not a person that's the standard of comparison for us. It's God. Now, let me ask you, how many of you are holy as God? Maybe we can bow at your feet then, because if you're holy, most holy Father. Holy Father, that's blasphemy. That's a title from John 17 when Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father. Holy Father. The Pope is anything but holy, as we understand from history. Romans 6:22 talks about fruit unto holiness. In fact, Romans 12:1 says that we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, as we look in Leviticus 19 here, we see various practical applications of what it means to be holy. Again, fruit unto holiness. How we are living our lives, are we holy? First of all, in verse 3, notice, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now, I don't know if you ever had your parents say to you, I'll put the fear of God in you. I want you to notice here why God emphasizes this. Ye shall fear every man his father, his mother and father, and keep my Sabbaths. And then he says, I am the Lord your God. How is it that a child learns to fear God? By starting to fear their parents. We have a saying that's been popular. I don't see the bumper stickers as much as I used to. No fear. That's a bad situation, bad place to be in. Because, again, parents are God's representatives, so we learn to fear God by fearing our parents. Also, idolatry in verse 4. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Again, Exodus 32 is a constant reminder for them. God's constantly bringing this up, reminding them, you're not to be doing that. Why is it that God more than once in the New Testament tells us to flee idols? Flee idolatry. In fact, the very last verse of 1 John is, dear beloved, flee idolatry. Why? It's because God knows we're so easily drawn to idolatry. It's interesting, also verse 5, and if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. All right, so as far as culture is concerned, there's no forced tithe. It used to be in America. In fact, I'm still reading American Crimson Red. It used to be in America, even though you were not a part of not the Catholic Church then, because Catholics were a minority, believe it or not, in America, early colonial America. But Protestants, who came for freedom of their religion, so they get over here to America and they force their religion on everyone else. So a Baptist would have to pay vestry tax, if it's what it was called. But they would have to pay to, you know, support the minister of the church that they didn't go to, congregational church or whatever. I want you to notice here, it's not a forced tithe. It's to be offered at your own will. But then verses 6 through 8 gives regulations according to how God wants it to be given. But again, offering it at your own will. Then verses 9 and 10, caring for the poor. So here's God's welfare plan. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape. Oh, missed one. Oh, I got to go back and catch that one because I missed it. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So if somebody is classified as poor today, you can help me pick some little tomatoes off our tomato plant that's overpowering the strawberry plant next to it. You can't even find the strawberry plant anymore. It's just gotten huge. All that rain we got earlier, but not gleaning every tomato off that plant. Someone else might, good tomatoes. I'm hungry. But again, this is God's welfare plan that required work. They weren't just getting a check from the government. They had to go out and glean. And again, that's probably what the disciples were doing on the Sabbath day, as Jesus allowed them to glean in the field. Verses 11, notice honesty. Again, this is God's holy standard. Honesty, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Reverencing God's name in verse 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely. I swear on a stack of Bibles, that kind of thing. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So reverencing God's name is a part of God's holy standard. Treating people ethically. Again, if I'm holy as God is holy, then it's going to affect the way I deal with others. Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So paying what you owe somebody, treating people ethically. Also caring for the disabled. This is an interesting verse here. Thou shalt not curse the deaf. So that's kind of like walking up behind a deaf person. You better hope that he's totally deaf. But cursing and swearing at him behind his back because he can't hear you. Notice you're not to treat a disabled person that way, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Here's somebody tapping his cane along blindly. And so you put something out there to trip him, just to have a good joke with them. God says, that's wrong. But thou shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. So caring for the disabled. Justice. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Notice the opposite extremes here. Notice not respecting the person of the poor. Oh, this person's poor, so I need to have leniency towards them. This person is rich. Honoring the person of the mighty. Here's the powerful ruler or whatever. Notice here we're to have a proper justice. What's the symbol of justice? Okay, a woman with a blindfold, right? First of all, a blindfold. The sword or scroll in one hand and a set of scales in the other. That's the symbol of justice. I want you to consider blind to their status. Not dealing with somebody just because they're poor or they're mighty. But notice here, the standard for any nation is righteousness, judging one another. Also, verse 16. This is not just for the church house. This is for our nation. Well, this verse would put out a lot of tabloids or whatever, you know, because inquiring minds want to know. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. If more people would understand that verse is in the Bible, then the National Enquirer and all those magazines would go out of business. Well, because they haven't gone out of business tells me that America is not wanting to practice the word of God. Verse 17 and 18, forgiveness. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Notice what God says here. Rebuke your neighbor, so what? So you can get things right between you. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, there's what Jesus said. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Put your place and notice me, 1 John chapter 2. Again, there's several New Testament teachings related to some of these things. 1 John chapter 2. Notice verses 9 through 11. This is a warning given to believers. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Also chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was not a believer. He rejected what his brother had prophesied, that there was a shedding of blood that was required. Again, Abel was a prophet, Jesus said, and slew his brother. Again, because of anger and hatred, he slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works are evil and his brother's righteous. Instead of getting right with God, he killed the messenger of God. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So it starts with hatred in the heart. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, you think about what children will sometimes say, and even sometimes husbands and wives, they'll say in a moment of heated anger, I hate you. This passage tells us that's a pretty serious offense. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So again, this hatred towards someone else, again, we are to be forgiving. Notice the emphasis in Leviticus 19:19, then, obedience to God. And I want you to consider an application of this. God gives some illustrations of this. You shall keep my statutes. But then he talks about not mingling things. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. All right, so mixing oats and wheat, or oats and wheat, and or whatever together, corn and beans. He says, don't have mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Okay, it may not be linen and woolen in our day, but it might be cotton and polyester. But this mingled, what's God say? It's like, God doesn't say that this is an abomination, but he says, you're not to do this. I believe that these were illustrations not to mingle truth and error. In fact, that's what God says here. In fact, let's be reminded of the wording of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a statement there I just remembered that I wanted us to see. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All right, so we're to not mingle. Using these illustrations from Leviticus 19. We're not to mingle. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part of hath he with that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Where's that taken from? It's from Leviticus and other places where he talks about not touching the unclean thing. I will receive you, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's continue in chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, of a relationship with God the Father, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And notice again, this the standard of holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why is it that we are so unholy in our nation? Because we've lost our fear of God. Back in Leviticus 19. Then he gives an interesting thing here, and I really had to meditate upon why he says this. Notice it says in verse 23, shall come into the land, shall have planted all manner of trees for food, and ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall be as uncircumcised unto you, shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. All right, so 3 years, nothing. The fourth year is to be offered to the Lord. But then notice, in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Why does God say 5 years before you eat anything? Probably, it goes back to chapter 18, the land is defiled. God takes this seriously as far as Israel is concerned. But then verse 26 and following says, avoid pagan practices. You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. You shall not round the corners of your beards, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. How many parents have sold their children for drugs or whatever? You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Notice these pagan practices here. First of all, he says here, you shall not eat anything with the blood. By the way, that was repeated in the New Testament. Remember in Acts 15. As one of the four things that were emphasized for Gentiles, they were to not eat the blood. That still applies to us today, I believe. Notice here, again, these pagan practices using enchantment or observing times. So, out of curiosity, you pick up the astrology books at the checkouts. Oh, I'm curious. By the way, there's a patriotic song, I Thank My Lucky Stars. That's wickedness. That's paganism. That's astrology. It's all around us. Then he says, you shall not round the corners of your beards, or your heads, I should say, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. The modern understanding of that, as I was reflecting on that, is probably punk hairstyles from the rock music culture. Taking on these punk hairstyles and so on, as far as our culture is concerned. No cuttings in your flesh for the dead. There's a phenomenon, I call it that carefully, in our modern day, people cutting themselves. It becomes an obsession for people. That's something that takes place in our culture. And then tattooing. Oh, I'm sorry, body art. Nor print any marks upon you, I am the Lord. You do a study of this. I know some of us have tattoos from your past. I'm not trying to heap condemnation on you. But here's the reality of it. I was in trouble one time, I know, a while back for mentioning this. But any culture that has been influenced by Christianity, this is one of the things that takes a hike. Tattooing. Why was it reintroduced into Europe? You do a study of this. Why was tattooing reintroduced into Europe? As Europe was becoming more and more pagan, all of these European sailors would visit the Pacific Islands that had tattooing. And so they would get tattoos and they'd take it back to the European culture. This is a practice of paganism. Why does God say this? Because we were created in the image of God. Literally, this is an offense to God to do these things because we mar what God has created. And again, verse 29, prostitution. The occult and witchcraft, verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. Again, these are practices of the occult. America has been defiled by these things. Verse 32, honor the elderly. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, the gray head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. I believe we need to teach our young people to honor those who are older than them. How many times I've seen a child charge through the door in front of an older person? First of all, it can be dangerous because we knock them over. But at the same time, I want you to consider here that we are to honor the older person. Also, welcoming immigrants. We're not talking about open borders, I don't believe. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. Verse 33, it says, if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. I think of our government that will allow Muslims, sometimes even militant Muslims, into America, but they won't allow a homeschool family in Europe that's having problems with the government. That's wrong. But there's another aspect of this that I've thought about. We're not sending missionaries out in a large way across the world, so the Lord has been sending the world to us. We're to deal with a stranger as if, you know, we had been in Egypt. He says, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Treat people fairly. And finally, verses 35 and 36, deal fairly with others. He shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat, yard, and weight, or in measure. I think of the Southern Gospel song years ago that talking about there's a deacon in the church. I'm trying to remember how the tune goes now, but there's a deacon in the church, and he also has a butcher shop. And as he's singing the songs and so on in the butcher shop, he says that according to this song, charge him for a pound of meat and a half a pound of thumb. Just add a little extra. That's a violation of God's law. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. All right, so what they pay for is what they get. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. All of a sudden, I just thought about this again here. There's a man in Hawaii, in the Big Island, that bought a piece of property there in Ocean View. And he bought it for, I don't remember how much per lot, but he actually made $25,000 off the church buying it and selling it to the church. He made $25,000 off the Southern Baptist Church there. I think he's probably going to deal with God if he's saved at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, shall ye observe my statutes, all my judgments, and do them, I am the Lord. Now, again, these were given to Israel, but I believe in many cases the moral law applies to us today. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand that America is in trouble. God, I pray that you'd help us to take this seriously enough to be pleading for our land, to be pleading for our government officials. Lord, these things brought judgment upon Israel. And these things are bringing judgment upon our nation. Lord, I pray that you'd be merciful to America. And God, that America will turn back to you. Lord, it's obvious in history. America was founded upon biblical principles. Lord, help us to turn back to what we've walked away from. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.